Well, if you'd take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to continue this evening in our series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to the last sermon in particularly the Beatitudes, and then from next week we'll be moving on into all the sections that follow in the Sermon on the Mount. But let's read again for one last time on this section, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And in the verses that we're going to look at this evening, from verse 10 to 12, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is God's word, and we look forward to what God would have to say to us from that passage this evening. So we come this evening to the last of the Beatitudes, and once again, it's a portion of Scripture which is very searching. It's one which is not naturally very high on our list of priorities to consider when we become a Christian, because it's all about the topic of persecution. If there ever was a beatitude which conveyed the idea that the kingdom of Jesus is an upside-down kingdom, as Dave introduced us to this series a few weeks ago, it's this one. Blessed are the persecuted. Now, last week, Dave helped us to see how the Beatitudes as a whole reflect the structure of the Ten Commandments. The first four deal directly with our heart relationship towards God, and then the next three particularly deal with our heart attitudes towards our fellow human beings. And so what we have considered in Beatitudes numbers 1 to 7 has really been a summary of the heart attitude and the actions of a true Christian. They are all-encompassing principles which must define all Christians. And this is why these verses are so searching, because all seven of these Beatitudes can only be true of Christians and must be true of all Christians. You can't pick and choose the Beatitudes. You can't pick and choose the fruit of the Spirit. They all represent what it means to be a Christian. And so as you've examined yourself according to the standards of King Jesus in his manifesto speech over the last few weeks, how do you measure up? Are all seven of these character traits that we've been looking at, or attitudes of the heart, are they evident in your life as a believer? Let me ask you even more than that. Is there evidence that in your life, as a Christian, you are making progress in these things? Is there evidence that you are more poor in spirit today than you were when you were first converted? Are you growing in your own hatred of sin? And do you still mourn over your sin against God every day? Have you submitted all of your life in meekness and humility to the lordship of Jesus Christ in every area? Do you hunger and thirst for a living relationship with God which is based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And then do you treat your loved ones and your neighbors and even your enemies with true mercy and compassion. As those who have received great mercy, so do you show that in increasing measure to those around you. Do you bring every thought and desire captive to Jesus Christ as you seek to live your life out of a heart of purity? And are you finding purpose and joy in this life by being personally commissioned by God to be His peacemaker in the world? Do you see yourself as one who is sent out as the ambassador of peace and reconciliation to a world which so desperately needs to be made right with God? See, this is what it means to be a Christian. And so I must ask you this evening, are you one? Are you sure that you are a Christian? Are these things that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, are they true of you? Are they true of you in increasing measure since your conversion? Are you growing in all of these beatitudes? Now, if your answer this evening is yes, not perfect, but yes, I am a Christian. I am someone who is truly called blessed, as Jesus has described in these verses. Well, then you and I are ready to come tonight to consider this final beatitude, one which is possibly the most searching of them all, because this one is the hardest to fake. This eighth beatitude, when it comes down to the final verdict, is the one which separates the sheep from the goats. And so we need to consider it carefully this evening, and we need to ask God to help us to examine our lives in the light of God's word. Not examine our lives according to the standards of Christianity around us, but to examine ourselves in the light of the words of Jesus Christ. So verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, John MacArthur has entitled this beatitude, Happy are the harassed. I think that's a good way to summarize where we are headed. From a human perspective, we are walking here into rocky ground. No one likes the thought of persecution. This is not something which by nature we strive for. No, on the contrary, we seek at all costs to avoid persecution, to minimize these things in our lives. And so we really need to understand what Jesus is saying to us in these verses. But before we look at verse 10 to 12, we need to recognize that this last beatitude is the result. It's the consequence of being a Christian. All the other Beatitudes have spoken to us about who we need to be in order to come to Christ and then to live as those who have been found in Christ, what it means to be a Christian, our attitude to ourselves and to God and to others. We've been looking at each Beatitude from the perspective of Christian character, the heart of a believer. But this last Beatitude is somewhat different. Because this one is about what is being done to us. It still speaks to us about our character in persecution. We'll see that towards the end. But the focus shifts here to what will be done to us if we truly are living our lives as Christians. If we are truly walking according to the first seven. And so that is why this beatitude is on its own and why Jesus places this one last. Because it concerns the final evidence, the outworking of our Christianity. The consequences, Jesus, of living your life as a true citizen of this upside down kingdom is that you will face persecution. Now, as you look at verses 10 to 12, you'll notice that verse 10 is a statement just like all the other Beatitudes. And then verse 11 and 12 is really an expansion or an explanation of verse 10. And so we're going to look at these verses together. Verse 10 gives us the statement of the principle that Jesus is teaching. And then verse 11 and 12 is really the practical outworking of that principle. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now let's start with this word persecuted or persecution. One definition says this: persecution is the systematic mistreatment of an individual or a group by another. The inflicting of suffering, harassment, isolation, imprisonment, fear, or pain are all factors that may establish persecution. So the bottom line of persecution is that it's unpleasant. It's unpleasant. No one wants to be persecuted. Rather, when persecution arises in our lives, we usually have a very powerful natural instinct which kicks in, which is either the instinct to run or to defend ourselves or to retaliate. Now, Jesus explains to us the specific kind of persecution which he is speaking of in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So here we have three kinds of persecution which Jesus has in mind here. Number one, verbal persecution. Verbal persecution. Did you ever sing that song as a kid to that verbal bully in the playground? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never harm me. Do you still believe that? Of course not. Anyone who has been alive long enough to understand the language in which the names are being used to call you things will know that this is not true. Verbal insults hurt. I would even suggest that they hurt sometimes far more than physical persecution, because the hurt caused by verbal persecution does not heal like a broken bone or a bruise heals. No, we carry those insults around with us in our minds and in our hearts. We mull over those things that have been said about us. We analyze it. We think and rethink the situation again and again. And even though it may be totally false, if we are not careful, we can actually even start to believe it. Jesus says that persecution will come to Christians in the form of verbal abuse. People will insult you. They will call you names. They will mock you. They will curse you. They will make fun of you. And it will hurt. It will hurt. And then in the second place, we see that there is also physical persecution. This is the basic meaning of the word persecute here in verse 11, which speaks of physical persecution or physical abuse. It could be a slap in the face. It could be a shove in the chest or to be spat upon. Or it could be much more serious. It could involve an attempt on your life. Imprisonment, beatings, or in the worst case, even physical death. And as we look back over church history, going right back to the first martyr of Stephen in the book of Acts, we find that mankind has never run out of inventive ways to make the death of a persecuted believer as painful as possible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35 to 38, tells us of something of the persecution which the early believers faced. Terrible things, we are told, about torture, floggings, imprisonment, chains, even being sawn in two. All because they believed in Jesus Christ. You only need to read through the Fox's Book of Martyrs to appreciate something of the thousands of faithful Christians who suffered terrible persecution at the hands of those who opposed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you were at the ladies' talk yesterday afternoon on the persecuted church, you will know that this kind of physical persecution continues in the church today. And then thirdly, Jesus explains that there will also be character persecution. He says that people, in verse 11, will speak all kinds of false lies against you as a Christian. They will attack your integrity. They will spread rumors about you. They will tell lies to incriminate your purity and your morality. Whatever can be done to slander your character through false accusations and false witnesses will be done against you. The truth about you will be twisted. People will gossip things about you which are false. And your words will be taken out of context to paint a picture of you as someone whose character is dubious and who cannot be trusted. They will paint a picture of you as a bigot, as someone who is harsh and judgmental. So there is the picture of persecution which Jesus paints, and there is nothing appealing about this at all. It will hurt. It will cost you. It will seek to break you down. For that is the purpose behind persecution. Persecution's goal and purpose is to break the Christian down. Emotionally, morally, physically, mentally, spiritually. In the hope that you will turn your back on God. But I want us to move on and to see that Jesus here is not speaking of persecution in general. He's not speaking here of racial persecution or political persecution or persecution because you support the wrong soccer team. He's not talking about that kind of persecution. His persecution that he's speaking of is very specific. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now, at face value, this may seem a bit strange. Why would anyone be persecuted for doing good? For showing mercy to others, for being kind and loving, for being a peacemaker? If you remember back to verse 6, we saw that those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ, we saw will be filled. At the moment of our conversion, when we place our trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we receive the righteousness of Jesus credited to our account. From that moment on, we are justified. We're in a right standing with God. And then we've been looking in the mornings in chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Romans, how the Bible explains that those who have been justified will then begin to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. We will become more and more like Jesus. We will begin to exhibit not just a general goodness, but we will start to exhibit the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives. And it is this kind of righteousness that the world hates. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death. To the other, we are the fragrance of life. Do you see that living out the righteousness of Christ in the midst of unbelievers does not make you likable to them? It does not make you popular. The more you smell like Jesus, the more you become the stench of death to the unbelieving world. Now, Jesus is very clear that this is what he is referring to in these verses. Look at verse 11 again. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of Christ. You see, in Jesus' explanation of righteousness, he's making it clear that if we live out the principles of the first seven Beatitudes, we will be persecuted because of Christ. Because we are the aroma of Christ to the world around us. Now let me explain this a little bit more. I feel like a teenage boy whose voice is breaking here. You have to excuse me. Let's just see if I can drink something here. See, when we do what the world calls good things, kind things, loving things, the world in general will admire you. They'll look up to you. Why is that? Well, because you are an example of what they can become if they try. If we just do generally good things, generally kind things, we become an example to others. And we all have role models in society, and that's good. And so if you are an honest, hardworking, kind, gracious person, then people in general will like you. They'll like you for that because you show them what it is possible for them to be if they try. I often hear people speaking about so-and-so, and they say, oh, so-and-so is such a nice person. And very often, they're not even speaking about a Christian. They're just nice people. Everyone likes them. But here is a very big but. And the but is this, that when we exhibit the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when we are genuinely living out the Beatitudes as we've been considering them over the past few weeks, the world will hate you and will persecute you. Now, why does the world love nice people but hate Christians? Because as we have mentioned every week, each one of these Beatitudes speaks of a character trait which is supernatural. It's from God. As you go through those Beatitudes again, you will see not one of those things can be produced from the goodness of a human heart. It's not natural. No human being in his own strength can reach the standard that Jesus sets in these Beatitudes. It is only the person who has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit who can begin to grow in exhibiting the righteousness of Christ in our daily lives. And so when we present to the world the righteousness of Christ, instead of making people feel good about themselves, thinking that they can become like you, your life of righteousness will only silently begin to condemn them. Because they will realize that they are sinners who have rejected the God who is living in you and working through you. They have not submitted to his lordship as you have. Everything we've been considering in these Beatitudes over the past couple of weeks has been focused on the spiritual dimension, not on the natural. Yes, we live it out in the natural world, in this physical world, but it's speaking here of spiritual characteristics in our hearts. And so it's exactly the same with this last Beatitude. All persecution for the sake of Christ is ultimately spiritual. It's a spiritual battle between Satan and Christ. It's a battle between those under the influence and the power of Satan and those under the power and control of Christ. And that is why Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted because of me." Now let's test this. Do you know what is the easiest way to make this kind of persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ to just simply go away? You don't have to do anything differently. You don't have to join a gang and commit crime. You don't have to go to the pub and hang out with those who drink and get drunk. If you want to make this persecution go away, all you need to do is to deny Jesus. That's all. You simply need to compromise on your love and dedication to Jesus Christ, and the persecution will go away. There are literally thousands of examples of this throughout church history, as men and women were being tied to the stakes and big piles of wood were being set around their feet. And as the people came to light them on fire, they were given one last chance to go back to normal, go back to their families and their jobs and everything, to just go back to normal if they would simply deny Jesus Christ. That's all. Just deny him and you can go. And today this exact thing carries on in our schools, in the workplace. Yes, perhaps it's a little bit more subtle. After all, many people today claim to be Christians. We're a so-called Christian country. But when you really seek to live out the things which Jesus has been teaching in these verses, even professing Christians will persecute you. Because all they want is for you to conform to their standard of Christianity, not the standard of Jesus' upside-down kingdom. As long as you and I truly exhibit the standards of Jesus Christ, which is only possible if the Holy Spirit is living within us, your lifestyle and your speech and your attitudes will condemn them. Because they are not right with God, and they know that. And so you will be a constant aroma of death to them, as your life, without you saying a word, points out their own sin and their own rejection of the Lordship of God. Now, young people, I want to speak to you for a moment this evening. If you have made a genuine profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've testified to that through the waters of baptism and you live this commitment to Jesus Christ out in your school and in your university, you can be sure that you will be targeted with persecution. You will find that if you are living out this kind of Christianity, as we've been looking at in the Beatitudes, that even others who claim to be Christians, they're going to put great pressure on you to lower your standards. Because anyone who is not truly saved will always measure themselves against you who are saved. They're not measuring themselves against the scriptures. They're measuring themselves against you. And so if they can get you to lower your standard of the righteousness of Christ in your life, well, that'll make them feel good about themselves. But as soon as they see that you are not prepared to lower the commitment to Jesus in your life, your actions and your attitudes will be the aroma of death to them. How many teenagers want to get up in the morning and go to school hoping to be the aroma of death to their peers? Of course not. But your peers aren't going to get you to heaven. Jesus Christ is. And so they will seek to persecute you in the ways that Jesus has spoken about. James chapter 4 verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." 1 John 2 verse 15, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lusts of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." So all persecution, I hope you can see, is being played out in the spiritual realm. And all the devil wants to achieve is to get you to take your eyes off Jesus Christ. He wants you to reject his perfect standards of righteousness, to put yourself and your own interests before the claims of God over your life. And as soon as you give that to Satan, the persecution will stop. Because he's got you to compromise on your faith and your testimony for Jesus Christ. And so maybe there is an element of which we as Christians today in free South Africa need to ask the question, in what ways are we perhaps compromising in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ because we don't feel and see this persecution very often? Now, if I can speak to the men in particular now, because this seems to be more our problem than our wives, but if you're a wife with this problem, by all means, please listen in. Many of your bosses will work you to the bone. Men, they will take everything you are prepared to give them and then more in order to get you to compromise on your commitment to God in your marriage and in your family and your commitment to the local church. You see, if your boss can get you to lower your standards in the area of your marriage and your family and your commitment to the Church of Jesus Christ, then you're going to make him feel pretty good about his own failure to be a godly husband and a father and his lack of interest in the things of God. But if you stand up in the workplace for God's standards for marriage and family, and you stand up for God's love for the church, and you don't compromise in honoring the Lord's day, and you seek to live a balanced Christian life that brings glory to God, you will soon find persecution arise in the workplace, which was never there when you were willing to compromise on these principles of God's word. As I pray that we would all become more aware of the devil's schemes in our lives to get us to very subtly deny the lordship of Jesus Christ over all of our lives. May we not become the devil's pawns to use against our Lord, but may we be soldiers of Jesus Christ who will fight for the cause of the gospel. And that will be painful. So how should we then respond to persecution? I said that this last beatitude was different in that it was primarily about how others will respond to us if we are Christians. But there is also a very important dimension of our response to persecution, which Jesus lays down for us here. We are not meant to simply endure persecution, to grin and bear it and to sort of grind our way through life, stumbling and grumbling because of persecution. I'm sure you know Christians like that. Yes, they persevere. Their outlook on life and their sufferings as a Christian is a very negative one. They grumble and they stumble along life's way. No, says Jesus, if you are persecuted, as we've been talking about in these verses, you are those who Jesus says are called blessed. If you're persecuted, you are blessed. Blessed in the same way as the word blessed has been used in every other beatitude up to now. Divinely happy and content that you are in a right relationship with God. Jesus says you are to find your divine happiness and your divine contentment in the fact that when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of false things against you, Jesus says that you of all people, as a persecuted Christian, are blessed. In actual fact, he says it in verse 10 and verse 11 twice. This is the only beatitude where you get a double blessing through persecution. And look at what he says in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Literally, Jesus is saying that we must rejoice with much gladness when we are persecuted. Now, that doesn't sound natural at all. And it's not. It's supernatural. It's spiritual. As with all the Beatitudes, the character of a Christian and the way that he looks at himself and the way that he sees God, it's all supernatural. It's the work of the power of God in the lives of those who have been saved and transformed by the gospel. So Jesus says that we must rejoice here in persecution for two reasons. Number one, because great is your reward in heaven. Isn't it amazing how God's word ties up with what we looked at this morning? Hebrews 11 verse 24 says this. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated persecuted along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace, again, persecution, for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking ahead to his reward. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, it'll pass away. But what is unseen is eternal. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad in your persecution, because great is your reward in heaven. And then secondly, Jesus says that we must also rejoice because persecution for the sake of Jesus is a confirmation that we are truly the children of God in the present. He says there in the second half of verse 12, for in the same way as you are being persecuted, they persecuted the prophets who went before you. Romans 8, we looked at that last week. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17, and that's the passage that Grant read for us earlier. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, if indeed we share in the persecutions of Christ, in order that we may also share in his glory. Suffering for the name of Jesus Christ in this life is a confirmation that we belong to Jesus and that we stand in the long line of faithful prophets who were persecuted before us. Just a selection of verses from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Isn't that wonderfully liberating? As you are facing persecution for your Christian faith, and you ask the question, how am I supposed to process all this persecution? What am I supposed to do? Peter says, commit yourself to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. So as I close tonight, I need to ask you two simple questions. Number one, are you experiencing persecution for righteousness' sake? Not that we go out and seek it. No, that's not what the scripture says. But God's word makes it clear that if we are Christians, just as Jesus faced persecution for righteousness, so we who are becoming more and more like him will face the same response from the world. If you are a Christian whom everyone in the world loves and holds in high esteem, I would challenge you to consider how much the world really likes you for the righteousness of Jesus Christ which you display in their midst. Or perhaps you have lowered the standards of Christ to make them feel comfortable about their own righteousness. God has not saved us to be popular, to be liked by the world. It's amazing to see how this whole social media system is based on likes How many likes did you get from the world this week? God did not save us to be popular. He saved us to be salt and light. Yes, salt adds flavor, but salt also preserves and it stings and it heals in a wound. Light brings brightness and hope, but it also exposes the darkness. So if we are living true Christian lives, it will either lead others to Jesus Christ or it will result in persecution. We are either the aroma of Christ leading to life, in other words, pointing people to Christ, or we are the aroma of Christ leading to death as people reject him and reject us. Jesus said, if the world hates you, John 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. That's a very strong word. It hated him. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I've chosen you out of the world, says Jesus. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they certainly did, they will persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So if you are being persecuted for standing up for Jesus and the principles of his word, it is because those who persecute you do not know Jesus or the God or God the Father who sent him. And then my last question this evening. So number one, are you experiencing this persecution for righteousness' sake? Examine yourself, examine your heart. And then secondly, if you are experiencing persecution, are you facing that with much rejoicing and gladness? Do you have such a heavenly perspective on this world that there is no greater source of joy and happiness in your life than knowing that you are a child of the Most High God? That you are an heir with Jesus Christ of all that God has promised. And that the trials that you suffer on this earth for the name of Christ are busy storing up for you an eternal reward in heaven, which will never perish and which is being kept by God for you who love him. May God give us his grace and his strength to leave here this evening with an unflinching resolve to be conformed to the image of the likeness of Christ. To grow in these graces that we've been studying over the last few weeks. And to really go and make a difference for the cause of Jesus and his kingdom. No matter what it may cost us in this life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord God, we just thank you again this evening for the wonderful way in which your word has confirmed that which we looked at this morning, reminded us of the suffering that we will face as Christians, both in this world because of the curse of sin, but also particularly the suffering that we will face because of the righteousness of Christ, which is exhibited through our lives. And we want to thank you that we can take great comfort from your word this evening, that you are with us in the midst of our persecution. You are calling us blessed in persecution. You are giving us this perspective of eternal glory, which helps us to navigate this world as your children. And we just want to pray and ask, Lord God, that you would help us to examine our own hearts this evening, particularly those areas in our life where we have compromised on the standards of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to take the path of least resistance in the world. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to reclaim that ground that has been lost in this spiritual battle to the evil one, that we would reclaim it for Christ, not in our own strength, but by your Holy Spirit who lives within us. We pray that we would go out here as an army bold to make Jesus Christ known, bold to make your name great in this world in which we live. And we pray, Lord God, that while we know we will be the aroma of death to those who reject you, we pray that more and more our life would become the aroma of Christ, drawing people to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is only something that you can do, and we pray that you would do it in us and through us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As saints of old still line the way, retelling truth.